I want to move forward. I am preaching this morning on the shortest title ever in the history of ever. So I'm preaching on two letters on a preposition. And as I was in our little huddle this morning with the other, some of the other staff members that talk about some of the things that are happening on Sundays, we just have a real quick meeting. They said, "How are you doing?" And I said, "I really feel I'm really crunched for time this morning." And Cor said, "You're preaching on in. How hard is that? It's just not out." And I'm like, I told him, let me put that into the category of helpful, not helpful, not helpful, not helpful. This is, of course, part of the series we're doing right now called I'm Okay in Jesus. And each week, we are hitting on one of those four words. But every week, of course, we are talking about all four of the words. You can't just hit one of them because the concept altogether needs to be preached. But we're going to hit on one of those words. And of all the words, the one that excites me the most is the word in. And you're going, you've been with your books too much or something, right? You're a little cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, and I understand that. But this one really excites me. Let me just give you a little review of where we've been. A couple weeks back, we started with the I'm, and who are we? What are we made up as people? What is our makeup? And we looked at Genesis, and we found out that we were made in the image of God. In other words, that means that every person has dignity. Every person should have respect and value because God has said every person has that. And that's who we are. And however, it doesn't last long in the scriptures because by the time we get to Genesis 3, we have this fall and we fall into sin. And now humanity then now is wonderful, created in the image of God, created for God's glory, created for to experience joy, and yet is fallen and has, not that everything everybody does is as wicked as it could be. That's not what sin or the fall or what some theologians have called total depravity means. Total depravity means every area of my life has been tainted or touched by sin in some way. Every area. That's what that means. And that's, I don't live in a land where, like where I'm supposed to. I'm not supposed to live like this. And so as Cor said last week, I'm not okay. On my own, I'm not okay. And then Cor spent last week talking about the word okay. And he looked at Romans 4, beautiful passage, but the one that has hit me all week long as I've been recounting that great message. I really appreciate that. If you are bored of this message, just listen to his. Hopefully you have an earbud, that'd be kind of awkward. Right now, it's so good. But that the phrase in Romans 4, 5, where it says, "However, to the one who does not work, but trust God." So that means I don't look to myself to make me okay, because in myself I'm not okay, but I look to God who, and then this phrase, justifies the ungodly. This God who goes towards those who do not deserve this and gives it to them anyway, their faith is credited as righteousness. You are made okay. That's where the okayness comes from. It's through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, not because we deserve it, but because he loved us that much. In spite of it, he does this for us. This brings us to this week. So this week, we are focusing on the word in. And like I told you, I am very excited about this message. I have thought about this word in, and this is no exaggeration, for three decades. So I'm going to do this message in real time, so you will all be 60, 70 years old by the time you leave. Now, how do you do 3 decades of being excited about something? How do you do that in the 3.5 hours we have for this sermon? How do you do that? Well, one of the ways I'm going to do that is I'm going to give you a bunch of my things that I've enjoyed, my juicy quotes and money passages, and I'm just going to give them to you in teaser format. You can't even see that. It says teaser there somewhere, but coming soon, teaser. Here's what I want to give you, and I'm not going to make a whole bunch of comments here. I'm going to smoke through these. Make a little bit of a comment, but not much. Here we go. I. Howard Marshall, professor emeritus, and he's a Scot, which makes it better. For years, I have taught students that one of the most important items in Paul's theological vocabulary is the two-letter word. I'm going to teach you some Greek this morning. En, that's it, en, which means in. There you go. You got the most important word in Greek, en, despite the failure of so many writers to pick it up. He says that word, en, and we'll get into that in just a minute, what he's getting at. In fact, we'll see it right here as I'm going to go through. First, we'll look at what Jesus says. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice in John 10. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The first original hipster, John Calvin, look at that thing, all right, said, we must now examine this question. How do we receive those benefits which the Father bestowed on his only begotten Son? How do we get them? How does it come to us? Not for Christ's own private use, but that he might enrich poor and needy men. That's all of us fallen human beings. First, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value for us. It's only when he's in us and we're in him that do we get all of this stuff. John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus speaking. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Another hipster. Chaz Spurgeon. Whatever you have of life was not given you till you came into union with Christ. It is a new thing, as new as though you had been actually dead and rotted in the tomb, and then it started up at the sound of the trumpet to live again. That's how new this is. The Apostle Paul, now you're going to see that this word in Christ or union with Christ is developed in other points of Scripture, but the Apostle Paul, it blew his mind, and he writes about it all the time. Philippians chapter 3, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. By the way, you might be trying to write all this stuff down. Just go to the webpage and our webpage, hopecc.com. All the PowerPoint will come up for you right there. You can get all this later. Louis Burkhoff, famous 20th century theologian, says this, union with Christ may be defined as that intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and his people, in virtue of which he is the source of their life and strength, of their blessedness and salvation. 1 Corinthians 1:30 said, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness. Righteousness being made status-wise right with God. Holiness, that is that we now have a life that we can live this way, power for living. And redemption, we now are adopted back into God's family. I'll come back to these concepts later. John Murray, famous 20th century preacher and theologian. Union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. It is not simply a phrase of the application of redemption. It underlines every aspect of redemption. The word in is in. It's a big one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 says, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Louis Smeads, in his book, Union with Christ, says this, union with Christ is at once the center and circumference. That's just a great thing to say. The center and the whole wheel, the whole circle of authentic human existence. If I could just say something like that, I guess I just did. But, I mean, he thought of it. I just read it. That's a brilliant statement. That it's all about union with Jesus, Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the time, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And the word son there is used specifically because the son was an inheritor of the estate. So you're the adopted one to receive an inheritance, the inheritance of being God's people. Anthony Holcomb, also theologian of the 20th century, once you have had your eyes open to this concept of union with Christ, you will find it almost everywhere in the New Testament. And that's what happened to me 30 years ago. And I know it's amazing because I'm 32 years old. Plus 22. When I was in my early 20s and I understood what it means to be in Christ, it changed everything, and it changed the whole way I read scriptures. It just changed my life. In fact, I remember reading one time in Ephesians 5. I'm a single guy and I'm reading Ephesians 5. And I read this passage, all right? Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And I'm thinking, all right, I'm just reading through this in my normal quiet time, my normal devotional life. And it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. And everybody hates this passage because it sounds like it's woman bashing. That's what's going on here. But you haven't even understood the point of the passage. He's making an analogy, all right? Goes on to talk about husbands. Says, husbands, love your wives. How should you love your wives? Just as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? Gave himself up for her, laid down all of his preferences, and dies for his wife. Why don't men hate this passage? Men should hate this passage. It's telling me I got to die to myself and give it to her. Can I get an amen, sister? Yeah, right. Glory, she's saying. Yeah, right? This is a passage men should quiver at, not women. Because what it says here at the end is it basically says, let them do that. That's what submitting means. Let them do that. Okay, just for the sake of time, because that's not my point, but it was kind of fun to preach on. 29, skip to verse 29. He goes on his whole thing about men, what they should do and how they should give themselves up. It says, after all, no one ever hated his own body. They feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Then he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, the first marriage, Adam and Eve. And I'm a single guy reading this, all right? And it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, Paul says. And then what I remember exactly where I was sitting 30-some years ago, and these words popped out of the page. This is a profound mystery, but Paul says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. No, you're not. You're talking about marriage. No, I think the Apostle Paul gets to tell me what he's talking about. He says, I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. And my mind went, you're kidding me. I thought Ephesians 5 used Christ and the church as an example, as an analogy to try to explain marriage. And what Apostle Paul here, tricksy as he is, flips it. And he says, when you see a marriage operating the way it should, with both people moving in towards love and respect towards one another, that is an illustration of Christ's love for his church, of which it becomes one flesh. Seriously, my mind just went, you gotta be kidding me. And he says, however, each one of you husbands now must love his wife, he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Constance Campbell, who's written the definitive work right now on this word, in Christ. He's written a book on this. It's so deep in every area, says this. He talks about all the metaphors that Paul uses to describe, marriage being one of them. We're going to come back to this one in a little bit. Paul's metaphorical language is one of the most potent tools for elucidating the spiritual reality of union with Christ. The metaphor of the body of Christ depicts the church as an organic being, as each member partakes in Christ and is joined to one another. The metaphor implies union by its very nature. The metaphors of temple and building convey the corporate nature of the church, with the temple depicting the dwelling of God by his Spirit among his people, and the building denoting a structure incorporated into Christ, its foundation. The metaphor of marriage profoundly depicts the church's spiritual union with Christ as a personal and exclusive bond as he saves, prepares, and cares for her while she submits to his headship. The metaphor of clothing, Paul talks about putting on new clothes, no, because you're in Christ, depicts the reality of conversion to Christ as well as its attendant ethical expectations. The believer has put on Christ and is to put on Christ. It is a symbol for union with Christ that entails conformity to Christ. All right, that's my teaser. That's just teasing you. Just take another offering right there. That's awesome, right? But what I want to do with the remainder of our 3 hours left is I want to talk about three things. Number one, how am I actually okay in Christ? What does that even mean? How is it made? All right? Second thing I want to talk about is this being in Christ has unbelievable, life-changing spiritual realities. I'm praying this morning some people walk out of here that have never dealt with this before, and you realize I am a different person in Jesus Christ, and you are never the same. And third, I want to talk about the necessity of being in Christ and the amazing results of that. With that, then I'm going to land on just some implications. That's where we're going, okay? So the first thing is, I like bratwursts. Can I get an amen? Now, a few years back, I watched one of these programs called How It's Made. And just for the sake of you that don't have a weak stomach, I'm going to be kind. That's the kind part, okay? That's How It's Made. Now, it's a 30-minute show. That's not how it's made. I won't go into exactly what's in your bratwurst. You know what? I still like bratwurst. But it's messy. And what I want to do is I want to describe how union with Christ is the center of everything of your Christian experience. I want to talk about, now that's, let me state it more theologically. I want to say how Christ, your union with Jesus in a real way is the ontological, hang with me just for a second, ontological necessity of everything that you do, the way that you think, the way that you act, the way that you are, identity, all that, all right? That's the fancy way of saying it. Let me say it very butcher language here. I want to talk about how the bratwurst of okayness is made. I want to get in there and dig this thing apart. And I want to do it in one passage, Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. When I look at those other two things, I'm going to list a couple other passages from the book of Ephesians. But from Galatians chapter 2, I want to look at this. Let me just read it. Then we'll kind of dive in. There's four parts to it. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I was part of a campus ministry called the Navigators. Any Navigators here? There you go. You guys still memorize Bible verses? You still do that? Got quiet off all of a sudden, yeah. Not gonna make me quote that, all right? One of the ones you had to memorize was Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, right? And you just think about that. I remember as a brand new believer, like, what? How am I crucified with Christ, right? We're gonna go into that. This, if you're wrestling with this topic, I wanna encourage you to take these four verses, three verses, bad counter, and just simply meditate on them. Think about them. Let me help you in your meditation. I think there's four parts to it. First thing, dying to the law. What does that mean? That means that there's a law out there, God's laws, And even if you don't know what they are, scripture talks about you having the small L law on your heart. You know that there's a standard that God has for you that you don't measure up to, that none of us do, that none of us measure up to. And therefore, if I start by dying to this law, I stop saying to myself, I will vindicate myself before God. Dying to the law says, I now realize that if I look at the standard, I don't measure up. Two, you do that so that you might live for God. Because if you don't do that, you will live for yourself. You will be your own functional Jesus. You will be your own Savior. Your day will fundamentally go based on your behavior. Now, behavior has consequences, and it should. It does. But at the end of the day, my okayness, not about me. Praise God. Third, you've been crucified with Jesus Christ. You have been crucified. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, for those who've placed their trust in him, you were crucified with him. You died. Christ is in you. And there's a life now that you have. That means that in a real way, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, you also did in him. You died in him. All right? You're going, I didn't go to the cross. You did if you're in him. Now, let me give you an example. The example scripture loves to use is the example of, they say, in Adam, we're all sinners, right? But I wasn't in the garden. I want a chance. Give me a chance. I can resist that, no problem. You wouldn't. But if you want to think you would, that's okay. But scripture just says, in Adam, we die. In Adam, we're sinners. And in the same way, in Christ, for those who are followers of him, put their trust in him, they bend their knee to Jesus Christ and say, yes, I take you as Savior. You are crucified. You died with him. And then lastly, it says that I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, being okay with God, could be gained through law keeping, Christ died for nothing. Now, we're all, if you're a follower of Jesus, we all struggle with this. We're all natural born legalists, Jared Bridges would say. We're all there. And you come here this morning and part of your okayness, which you need to repent of right here, right now, me too, right now, is to say, God, I'm not okay because I did this. I had a quiet time this morning. I spent time with you in the Word, so therefore today I'm okay. Or I didn't have a quiet time today and I'm not okay. No. What that says is I had an opportunity to spend time with the living God this morning and I took it or I didn't. That's all that says. The okayness thing has nothing to do with me. Say it back with me. As loud as I'm saying it. My okayness has nothing to do with me. No, but they did over at West. You guys are chicken. Listen. It's not from me. Thank you. And every morning I wake up and think it is. And every morning I gotta fight the same battle. I gotta slap myself upside the head and say, hey, stupid, you're okay in Jesus Christ. You're not okay in Steve. You're okay in Jesus. Because if I believe that I'm okay in Steve, I'm actually saying that the death of Jesus Christ meant nothing. That's the bratwurst. That's how it works. That's how we get okayness from Christ. Now, an analogy I like to use, and I used it a few years back when we did the Galatians series, went through this passage, was one of filing your taxes, right? And you file your taxes, and you're going through this, and you file them, like here'd be the way I would file them. I would file them as a single person, and I would file them with God, and I've got to fill the thing out. And the way I'm going to measure up to the tax form is, did I follow all of the laws? And the answer is, if I'm honest, I'm hosed, right? I'm done. Now, Jesus also files taxes. That sounds a little weird to say, but Jesus was fully human. So it says, let me see if I got the right slider. Yeah, it says, very bad. No, it says that he lived under the law. I'll get there in just a minute, all right? So Jesus also filed taxes. But when he files his taxes on every one of the laws, in full integrity, he puts, yes, I followed it. Yes, yes, every one, every single one. And the only hope I have on having a good tax form is if I can file married. We file married, right? And now I get the benefit of Jesus' tax form. We're married. So now, every single sin that I had had, Christ's death covers. And every single area of obedience, his obedience covers. What do I bring to the equation? You might want to write this down. It's a technical term. Diddly squat. Except the fact that I am loved by an almighty God. And if that doesn't blow your mind, you're not listening to what I'm saying. I bring nothing to this equation, and yet he loves me enough to come and die for me? Pew! You kidding me? Yeah, I'm not kidding you. That's what this is. Listen to this passage again. I read it before. Time fully come. God sends his son, born of a woman. What? Born under law. Why? Because he had to follow all the laws. What does that do when he did? He then has the right to redeem, to buy back those under the law who couldn't do it, that we might receive a tax form where it's like, I'm getting a lot of money back. I mean, I'm getting a lot of money back, right? More money than I put in. I'm mixing metaphors. You get the concept, right? Full rights of sons. So now there's a totally different tax code here. I am now, in filing married with Jesus, I am now in the grace category. It is total grace. Law doesn't point to me and look at me anymore and says anything more about my status than I'm married to Jesus Christ and I'm in him. J.V. Fesco says it this way. It says, during the marriage ceremony, when a man and woman stand before the minister, there are two separate individuals. At the end of the ceremony, however, they are pronounced husband and wife. They are united, and the two become one flesh. The property of each individual becomes the property of both. But in our marriage union with Christ, the glorious exchange is far greater. Our sin and guilt are imputed. They're given to Christ, of which he had to pay the penalty for. If he's going to take us into this marriage, he can't have a tax form that has any blots on it. So he has to pay the tax penalty. And he did, being perfect, a perfect spotless lamb, infinite, paid the crime, paid the penalty for the crime. And his perfect law keeping and suffering are imputed to us. With it, what is ours becomes his, and what is his becomes ours. Because of the representative union that we share with Christ, the Father no longer looks upon us as sinful, but sees only the righteousness and holiness of Christ. How does God look at you? You're married to Jesus. He looks at you perfectly. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a core. A lot of people go, whoa. You mean there's no responsibility? No, we'll get there. Just hang on. But you need to get this right, because if you don't get this right, you're going to slip back into, I can do this on my own. Now, that's point one. Point two. All I want to do for you, and it's a little something I want to give you as a homework assignment. I do this all the time as I deal with folks that have wrestled with identity issues. We all wrestle with identity issues. It's everybody in the room. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Here's my homework assignment. Read that passage, print it out, mark it up. Here's how you mark it. Find everywhere where it says the phrase, because I'm in him, and then look at the words that it describes how you are blessed because you're in him and what your identity is. And do not let anything, your own mind, other people, the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, try to rob you of your identity. Now, all I'm going to do, I've got it marked up, but you have to go and think about these words. I just want to read it to you because we are seriously blessed in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Again, this is homework for you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The italics is the areas of the blessing. The underline is showing me every time it says the phrase about union with Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That's who you are because you're in Christ. That's your identity. That's your blessings. Now, I want to talk about the necessity and the result of it. It's not just a nice thing, it's a necessary thing. If you're in your Bible, you just flip over one page, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Paul is speaking about our condition. He just got done telling them, you're in Christ, you're blessing. But you need to be reminded of who you were apart from Christ so that you understand how beautiful your Savior is. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And I know we don't like to think about that word, but you have to think about that word because you will not realize how great of a Savior, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's not about you. It's not about you because you did a certain thing that God says, I like that one. No, he just loves on. And God raised us up with Christ. Not only do we crucify with Christ, we're raised up with him. And we're also seated with him right now in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages he might show, the reason he does all this is that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness, God Almighty's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. And then it says, for we are God's handiwork. Better translation there, the Greek word is poema, where we get the word poem. You're God's beautiful, creative poem, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It doesn't just leave us there in the status. We're actually now new people able to walk out and to live different lives because of our newness, because of our union with Christ. Anthony Hokema says it this way. Note particularly the phrase, cradling Christ Jesus. The word created pictures God sovereignly calling into existence something that did not exist before. Here the term refers not to the origin of the universe, as in Genesis 1:1, but to the origin of the new spiritual life and those who were spiritually dead before. We have been made a new spiritual creation, Paul is saying. The concept describes an entirely new kind of life, a life filled with good works, sparkling with love, and devoted to God's glory. But this new life begins in regeneration. We are changed. Once again, we see that we have been created anew or regenerated only in Christ Jesus. Not only did God choose us in Christ, he also recreated us in Christ. Okay. What do you do with that? I'll give you four things. What are four implications as we kind of move to a time of application here? First thing. I don't even really want to call this a theology, okay? Because it's a relationship. Union with Christ means I'm unified with Jesus. It's not facts and figures, a theological concept. It's I have been unified with the crucified, risen, and ascended Jesus Christ. This changes everything. It is absolutely life-changing. And I know I, when I pray for sermons beforehand, I know it's like, oh, Lord, just would people kind of get this concept or whatever. But today I'm asking that your lives would be lit on fire because of this. Two, you're not alone. You're never alone. I know everyone in this room wrestles with loneliness. Those of you who are single think if you're married, you wouldn't be lonely. And those of you who are married think something wrong with my spouse because I still feel lonely. So let's have kids. I'm sorry. After you're done being angry, tired, and broke, you're still lonely? Because we're asking people to do what they were never intended to do. I have a union with Jesus. The two people in the Bible who are my heroes were Jesus and the Apostle Paul, okay? Jesus is a little higher, Apostle Paul, yeah? They're both single dudes, right? But they understood this idea of not being alone. In fact, Jesus is in a triunity. He's in a community with the Father and the Spirit. So you are not alone in three ways. One, in your status with God. I'm talking judgment day here. You will not stand, if you're a follower of Jesus, you will not stand before the Father on judgment day alone. You will be judged as a married unit, so to speak. I know it sounds weird, but I mean, you'll be united with Christ. You are standing there with Christ. Father will look at you and say, guilty. But look at Christ in the entity and say, paid in full. And to look at him and say, completely innocent, completely righteous, and you get the benefits. You're not alone, ever. Secondly, you're not alone in your relationship with God. Bible talks about redemption or adopted as sons and daughters. You are right now have a relationship with Almighty God, with Jesus Christ. Thirdly, you are not alone in your life with God. You're not alone in trying to go through life, trying to work it out as best you can. Thirdly, your in-ness with Christ is what makes your okay-ness. Because you're in with Christ, therefore you're okay. You're not okay on your own. You're in. Remember in high school, you wanted to be in the right crowd. You had all these right, you know, all the different we had the burnouts too, but whatever, the different groups, you know, if you just were in a group, then you're in. You're in the group. You're in the Jesus group. You're in Jesus. That's the best group. The rest groups are dorky. If you're in Christ, you are okay just because of that. And then fourthly and lastly, you are now free. You have now been set free to do the good works God has called you to do. You are set free. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, I mentioned Dakota the Wonder Dog. There she is. She likes to sleep, but that's not what beagles are really free to do. Beagles are most alive when they're doing what? Barking. Yeah, barking. They don't bark, they bay. part of the hound dog family, okay? Little, but still part of the hound dog family, all right? That's what she is bred to do. That and smell things and go on chasing around things, right? This dog, I've had her on walks without a leash. Very bad. I just admitted that. But anyway, and there will be a rabbit sitting over there. The dog will smell the rabbit way back here and start freaking out. And when she freaks out, it sounds like a chicken. The rabbit is right there. Don't care. The smell is right here, and she's just freaking. She never sees the rabbit. By the time she gets to the rabbit is gone, right? Now, it is a joy to watch my beagle when we're out in a field away from my neighbors, and she's yelling at things and running after things and smelling everything and doing all the things that a dog was created to do. That's what it's like when you're set free in Christ. You're now off the leash the way God has put things within you, and you are set free in two primary areas. Number one, you're set free to live in community. You're set free to live in gospel community, gospel friendships. Right after the service, we'll have small groups downstairs. We encourage you. That's the website. Anyway, it says get connected in small groups. But encourage you, if that's a way for you to get gospel friendships and to be connected like that. And secondly, and Phil, I'm going to have to flip by this. Secondly is, you want to go to that next one for me? There you go. In our world. So I have a really cool video that I don't have time to show you. But really cool video. I'm going to put it up on our Hope Facebook page. And this video was Rob Warland got a chance to meet with the mayor of Minneapolis, asked him a variety of questions. But this video has two things that he asks him. Number one, how could a church be actively involved in blessing a city? And to hear the mayor of Minneapolis's answer to that. And secondly, because we're involved with housing opportunities for people, what would it look like? What's the best situation for a church to be involved in helping with? Oh, it's really cool to hear Jacob Fry's answer. And again, Jacob Fry does not speak for Hope Community Church. Hope Community Church does not speak for Jacob Fry. It's just an answer to engage with the city. And I encourage you to do that. I'm out of time here this morning to do that. But I just want to let you know, we have ways that you can do this here. You can engage in taking, being set free now and saying, how do I want to serve? And you can serve. One of the biggest ways here, there's a couple opportunities coming up in October. The city of Minneapolis has asked us to do the upkeep and beautification of a property that Urban Homeworks owns, and Hope has adopted it and we are going to have our next work day on October 20th. And this is just an opportunity for us to help with housing in our city. The gospel is about making, proclaiming who he is, but also helping human flourishing, definitely. And so if you want to learn more about that and discuss it, there's a seminar coming up called The Power of We on October 25th, and it'll talk about the importance of radical Christian hospitality in our world, a lost art, radical Christian hospitality to make a difference in our city. And you can email, best way to do is email rob@hopecc.com or hopecc.com/blessthecity to find out more about that. Okay. Let me close by just asking you a question I'm just going to ask you every single week. Are you okay in Jesus? Are you okay in Jesus? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for every person here this morning that you would speak to our hearts of how beautiful this is. And I just feel so inadequate to talk about how beautiful this is. I feel like I tried to describe with words a beautiful sunset or the Grand Canyon, and you just can't. So I pray by the power of your Spirit, you just work in each one of us, God, to make us be absolute lovers of the beautiful doctrine and relationship we have in Christ. I pray for those in this room who are not yet in Christ and who have not said yes to Jesus Christ, God, that they would do so. Even as we sing this last song, they would do so. I pray for them in that. I pray for those of us, Lord, who have put our hope in you, and every single morning, maybe even right now, we're having to once again die to the concept that it's about us. And right now, we would lay that down and cling to our Savior and declare how beautiful you are. Pray this all in Jesus' name.